All right. Well, good morning and great to have you. I'll extend my greeting to you on as well as Ben. We're excited that you're here. We're going to have a great day. Well, we've been in a series called God in Your Body, and I want to start off with a quick survey this morning. And the survey is simply this. How many of you would be honest and willing enough to admit that there are times that you have said things you wish you'd never said? Okay, now hold on. I appreciate your eagerness, but I'm not done. It gets worse. Okay? That you said things you wish you'd never said, and you should have said things you never said. How many said your mouth has gotten you in trouble before? Okay? All right. Now, those of you that were, if you were too lazy to raise your hand, that's okay. We accept that. But if you actually think you have gotten it right with your mouth in all occasions, you can just go ahead and take a nap for the rest of the service, because this message really won't, you know, be relevant to you. But for all the rest of us, I just need to warn you. Today is one of those days where we're going to look at a passage, and that passage is going to sting us before it helps us. And you might as well just know that on the front side, that even in church, there's times where, you know, there's pain before there's gain, or pleasure, or whatever, you know. But I'm just telling you, there's going to be some pain today, and I don't want you to, you know, be shocked when you kind of experience a little bit of that. And you know this about how it works in different arenas of life. You wear different hats and share different roles, just like I do. You see me in, you know, maybe multiple capacities here on the weekend, but you don't know some of the other hats that I wear. And one of them you might be surprised that I've had it for the last 18 years, is that of a surgeon. Now, I know it surprises me just as much as you, but in spite of the fact that I have never had any medical training, and where this takes place is, and has over 18 years, I have been a surgeon with the skillful hand, as any brain surgeon, have had to surgically remove slivers from different parts of my children's bodies. How many of you have been the sliver surgeon in your home with me, okay? And so what I've realized about sliver surgery is the pain increases before the pain subsides. And I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be that way today, all right? You know, we're going to look at a passage where the guy who's going to write this to us, his name is James, and James is not really, you know, known for you know, his mercy. And so he's just going to come full on with some things that we need to hear. But I'll just tell you this, 100% of us could benefit from a little bit of pain to avoid the long-term, avoidable long-term pain that we could all incur if we don't deal with this topic in the way that James wants us to deal with it. So today, in this series called God in Your Body, we're going to deal with our mouths. And we've looked at our eyes, and we've looked at our ears, and we looked at our heart last week. We're going to look at our mouths today, and in particular, we're going to look at our tongues. And we're going to look at two different passages this morning, but let me just give you a little bit of background on this guy, James, just so you know who he is and some unique things about him. James, if you go home and read the book of James, it's in the New Testament part of your Bible. James just identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes this simple statement in spite of the fact that most people believe he was actually Jesus' brother, be a half-brother, because if you theologically believe what, you know, the Bible would teach, you know, they shared the same mother in that Mary was their mother, but, you know, Joseph was the father of James, but God was the father of Jesus. So we would consider him a half-brother of Christ, and yet he only identifies himself, probably in a degree of humility, as just being a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's probably this guy that's spoken of in the book of Matthew. This isn't on your notes. You can write the reference down, but this just gives you a little background on maybe James, who James the author is. It's talking about Jesus in the book of Matthew. Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. In other words, he's kind of gone out from his hometown, he's traveled around, now he's back in his hometown, and all the people are going, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? And then they say this, isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, they would only know him as you don't know the theological side of this, they would only know him as the guy that was being raised by Joseph. They would think he was Joseph's son. Is Not his mother, Mary, and aren't his brothers, and who's the first one it lists? James. This is probably the same guy that would write the book of James later on. Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, different Judas, by the way, than Judas Iscariot that would betray him? And then he says, aren't all of his sisters with us? Now, if you come from certain ecumenical backgrounds that believe that Mary was a virgin her entire life, this challenges that belief. We would actually believe that Mary was a virgin all the way up until she had, Jesus as her firstborn. But somewhere, because Mary and Joseph were married, they just went on with life as normal after that. And this scripture certainly infers that they had lots of kids. Well, it says this then. These people are wrestling with, they just knew Jesus as the guy that worked at the carpenter shop. And now he's back and he's teaching and he's doing these miraculous things. And they say, where did this man get all these things? And then one of the most remarkable statements is made. And they took offense at him. Instead of being amazed and like, this is great, they take offense at him. And then Jesus, probably in a little bit of dismay, says, only in his hometown and in his own, what's the next word? House. Some of his family members are also struggling with this. In his own house, a prophet is without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, it appears, friends, that some of those that took offense at him were his brothers and sisters. And you can't you appreciate this? Imagine that you've grown up with somebody and he's just been a normal guy all the way until about age 30. He's just been the kid you grew up with. He was the kid, when you were younger, you probably played tag with. You probably played hide and seek with. You probably, climbed trees with. You probably threw rocks at each other. This is just that kid, and now he's grown up, and you probably are a little offended even that he's left the family business, which would be normal in that culture to stay in the family business, stay in the carpenter shop. He's left the carpenter shop to go out and be this itinerant preacher. He's just traveling around, and now he's coming home, and now he acts like he knows something that everybody else doesn't know, and maybe he's even inferring that he's more than just a rabbi, and they're looking at him thinking, I don't know if I can buy this. Many Bible scholars actually believe that James would not come to believe in Jesus as the Christ until after the crucifixion and resurrection. That James, his brother, struggled with this whole thing all the way up until Jesus hung on a cross and died and then later on came back to life. And he probably was one of the 500 that saw him alive. Changed his life so dramatically that his conversion to Christ was so dramatic and his growth was so accelerated that we see him later on in the Bible, the book of Galatians, would list him as one of the pillars. That's kind of a fancy way of saying a leader of the church. But he was like one of the pillars listed with Peter and John, two of the other disciples. James, Peter, and John were like leading the church of Jerusalem. And then later on, when those two guys would go travel, they would appoint him as head over the entire church of Jerusalem, which at that time had grown from zero to about 20,000 people in about 2 years. James is now the pastor of this church, this enormous church. Now, the problem in that day and age is this. Not only would that create some tremendous logistical challenges, how do you pastor a church and how do you organize and how do you take care of and how do you do all this stuff? James didn't have a conference to go to like I did. I don't know where he figured some of this stuff out, but he's the pastor of this church. But the bigger challenge was this. He was pastoring a church of about 20,000 in a culture that was very anti-Christian. The Jews hated the Christians, and the Romans were skeptical and suspicious of the Christians. And when that many of them started gathering together, if you were the leader of that large of a group, your life was in jeopardy. And history would go on to tell us that the writer of the book of James, or at least the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, would be one of the early Christian martyrs. That his enemies would find him and kill him. We call people who are killed for their faith martyrs, and he would be one of the early Christian martyrs. And I say all that, friends, just to say this, and to set up this message. Probably no one understood the significance of his words as much as this guy, because he knew that every time he got up in front of his church and spoke, every time he sat down and wrote some things to his congregation and then wrote the book or the letter that bears his name, he knew that he was putting his life on the line, and no one probably measured their words and understood the significance of their words more than this guy. And maybe James is going to write to us so strongly and so passionately about our mouths, because he knows something most of us don't know or most of us underestimate. He knows the incredible power, positive power or negative power, of this little thing that's inside your head. He knows, perhaps more than anybody else, how significant that is. And so he writes these words to us in the book of James, James chapter 3. All of us, here's what he says, all of us make a lot of mistakes. How many are with James so far? Okay, is this believable so far? Okay. If anyone does not, this is what I was saying earlier about if, you know, if you couldn't raise your hand because you thought you did this, you don't need to be here because you're perfect. Here's why I say that. If someone does not make any mistakes when he speaks, he would be perfect. He would be able to, and what's the next word? Control. You ever feel like you lack self-control? The Bible says if you control your tongue, you got self-control. You got it under control. So if you're able to control everything you say the right things at the right time and you don't say the wrong things at the wrong time, if you can bridle your tongue, if you can restrain your speech in every situation that you're in, James is just saying, you've arrived. You're as perfect as you'll ever be this side of heaven. With that as the criteria, got any perfect people here today? I just want to eliminate this one more time, just to underscore the fact that we're all targets today, okay? Now, James says there is something so powerful in our lives that can control us and can control our destiny, and then he gives a couple examples. He says, we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us. The same thing is true for ships. They're very big and they're driven by strong winds, yet by using a small rudder, pilots steer ships wherever they want them to go. And he's simply just giving a couple examples all of us can identify with. Even 2,000 years later, we can still identify with these two examples. He just picks a large animal. He says, isn't it true that we can get a hold of a large animal like a horse and control them just by putting this little thing across that part of their body? And you think about a ship, no matter how big a ship is, proportionately, the rudder is very small compared to the rest of the ship. And he says, and yet that small rudder can have a tremendous impact regarding the course and direction of that ship. And he says, in the same way, you know, your tongue is like that. He says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it can brag about doing some important things. And he's not being sarcastic there, by the way, when he's saying it can brag about it so important. It's really true. You think about this. You think about what your tongue is really responsible for in your life. I wrote a few of them down. This isn't anywhere near the exhaustive list by any means. But just think about this. Didn't your words help you get the job that you have? I mean, both the written part, you know, your resume, that's probably completely exaggerated, but you know, didn't that help you get your job and the interview? Didn't the interview process, your words help you land the job that you have? Didn't your words, you know, maybe a long time ago, didn't your words get you a date on a Friday night? Didn't some of those dates end early? Because of some of the words that were said somewhere along the course of the night, you weren't going to have that date again because they weren't going out with you or you weren't going out with them because words were exchanged and you thought, oh man, I didn't know that about you. Didn't your words, for some of you, get you engaged and then later on married? And you stood up in front of a group of people and you said two words, changed your life forever. And what were they? I do. And then later on there, to stay married, I'm sorry. Okay? Just two words, okay? Got you married and keeps you married, all right? And then if you don't get control of your mouth and you let words over a two-year or three-year or 5 or 7 year period of time, just harsh words continue to come out of your mouth can undo your marriage. Your words might get you a slap in the face as much as a pat on the back, depending on who you say it to and where you say it. Your words can get you a black eye as quickly as they can get you a kiss. Your words can land a sale or close a deal as quickly as they can get you fired. Your words might save a child from burning themselves on a hot stove, and your words can burn the inside of every heart of every kid. Our words can create lasting friendships, and they can end them. Our words can create tremendous tension in a room, or they can create incredible comfort. Our words can connect us with God if we use them in worship. Our words can bring us forgiveness when we ask him for his grace. And they can bring us help when we turn them to God in prayer. It's really true, friends. Our tongue could brag as far as parts of our body go in terms of the influence it's had over our lives. This little thing right here it can brag about some pretty important stuff. Now, just about the time James has us hooked, you know, he kind of throws the hook out there, and he's telling us some things we can all agree with. Yeah, we all make mistakes. Oh, yeah, the tongue's pretty powerful. Oh, yeah, that illustration, About that time, he turns up the heat. About the time he's got us on the line, he yanks. And he says this, a large forest can be set on fire by a little flame. The tongue is that kind of flame. And all of us, no doubt, can think of some examples where little flames turned into giant flames. All of us can remember this past summer down in San Diego. Probably turned on your news plenty of times just to watch, you know, the amazing pictures that were coming out of that part of our country and the destruction that flames were having in a certain part of our land. Most of us, if we lived here for any length of time, we could certainly remember the Oakland Hills fire. You know, and maybe you did what I did a couple of weeks after they'd kind of opened the roads up and cleared things out. You know, maybe you did what I did and you drove through that area and you were stunned at what you saw because all that was left almost standing as an ominous testimony of the destruction were these chimneys. They just looked like tombstones in this barren land, driveways that went to nowhere. It's all that was left on a bunch of the hillsides in Oakland. And probably a lot of us can remember this story. It happened back in 2002. And of all places, it took place as a result of a Forest Service employee. Her name was Terry Barton, and she was responsible, still to this day, for the largest fire in Colorado's history. If you remember the story, it kind of went something like this, that she got a letter from her estranged husband, and words on paper so impacted her and so infuriated her. Allegedly, it went like this, that she got so upset, all she wanted to do is get rid of that letter, and crumpling it up and throwing it away wasn't enough. She thought, I'll burn it. And so she did. Outside somewhere, she burned that letter and thought the fire was out, and the lady who was supposed to be patrolling that forest for fires inadvertently started the fire that burned down 138,000 acres and destroyed 133 homes in 120 days. James says your tongue is just like that. James says that there is this little spark. We're supposed to be guarding. We're supposed to be guarding our homes. We're supposed to be watching over our homes. Instead, we're lighting these little fires and we're just saying it's just a spark. It's just a little flame. It's just one more eruption. And we don't realize that sometimes little sparks turn into bigger flames and then they get out of control. When I was in high school, I believe I was a sophomore. I say that because of what the word sophomore means. Some of you know this, but if you don't, the word, two Greek words, sophos, meaning wise, and moros, meaning, yeah, it's kind of, it's the word we get, moron, but it means fool. So I think I was a sophomore when this happened. It was early January, shortly after Christmas, and it was time to take the Christmas tree down. And I lived in Spokane, Washington at this time, and I was often responsible as the teenage boy in the house to keep the fire going. And my parents were gone on this particular day, and I was supposed to take the Christmas tree out, and I thought, well, I could get two jobs done at once. And so I thought, what greater kindling than the Christmas tree? And so I went out to the garage, and I got those little pruning shears, and I started snapping off the branches, because I wanted them to be nice and, you know, packed tight. And so I'd lay them all out there, you know, in the fireplace and stack them nice and high because I had one log that I wanted just to start, you know, like just with no other kindling. Boys are fascinated with fire, by the way. And I refer you back to the word sophomore. Strangely, it only took one match to start this fire. And within seconds, I got an education on the explosive nature of pine tree sap. This nicely packed pile of Christmas tree branches exploded into this fireball that I, in a moment, thought was going to start our house on fire. If it wasn't for the fact that just over to the side of our fireplace, there was that little, you know, tray of stuff. You got the shovel and you got the little poker, and we had those glass doors, which up to this point were still open. and flames are billowing out, and I've already singed the hair off my arms and did a pretty good job of my eyebrows, but I got to go in once more because I'm afraid because the flames are leaping up in, you know, towards the ceiling of our house. I grab the shovel and I grab the poker and I try to get in there and close the doors, and I get it closed before I start the ceiling on fire. And I became a senior that day, at least emotionally. And it was an education about this lesson, that sometimes that little spark indeed can get so out of control that maybe it won't be like me, where you can conveniently close the doors and it dies down. Maybe it does rage, and maybe it does take over the home, because I'll tell you this, and all of you know it, more homes have been destroyed by words than houses by fire. Isn't it true? More homes have been destroyed by words than houses by fire. And we walk around every day, friends, with a loaded weapon behind our set of teeth. And it's like this verbal flamethrower. And we burn down marriages, and we burn down careers, and we burn down friendships, and we burn down our reputation. We burn down churches. We burn kids on the inside out. We give people that we love third-degree burns all the time. And some of us are just saying, but it was just a spark. It was just a little eruption. It was just a little flame. We have no idea of the emotional damage we're doing to people that are close by us. And some of you know it painfully well because you've been on the other end of this. You've been the emotional victim of someone else's flamethrower. You're painfully aware of how someone's mouth can do damage in your life. And then James says something just amazing, because he's kind of saying, do you know where it really gets worse? Do you know what makes this even worse? I mean, he's inferring, here's what makes it worse. What makes it worse is going to church. And this is where he even turns up the heat more. He says, with our tongues we praise our Lord and Father, yet with the same tongue we curse people who are created in God's likeness. It's like he's the pastor of this church, and he's looking over his congregation, and he knows what's going on. He says, you know what makes this worse is when we come together and we use our tongues for this great thing called worship, and then we don't control our tongues by the time we even hit the parking lot. And now they're cursing people. And he says, praise and curses should not come out of the same mouth. Brothers and sisters, this should not happen. James says, I see it. I'm proud of you that you're using your tongues and your mouths to praise God, but I know what's going on. You're going right back home. You're going to your places of work, and you're using that same tool to burn people down. He doesn't even have the words to express himself. All he can say is, this should not be. It's as if James, he's thinking about that wife who would be in a service just like this one, who's hoping and praying right now for you, sir, that you get this message. And some of you wives, there's husbands in this place right now who are saying, maybe for the first time my husband will get this, because she has, or husbands that are saying, I hope my wife gets this because she has no idea how every one of those words that she uses is just taking a little bit of life out of me. And there are kids who sit in church services just like this, and they say, I hope my parents get this because I don't know who I'm coming home to. I go to church and I see them praise God and raise their hands, but I don't know if I'm coming home to the praiser or if I'm coming home to the burner. And there's teenagers and kids that sit in the service and they say, I hope my parents get this. And there are parents who are hoping their teenagers get this too. There are teenagers that start using their mouths with great defiance and great rebellion. And your parents are praying for you because it's not just about them. It's not just about you learning to talk more respectfully to them. It's about your future, because they might know something about this verse that James knew. It's not just about you and them. It's about your future, because the habits you start as a teenager may carry with you your entire life. Because the fires we start over here don't always stay contained over here. And they spread into other parts of our lives. And your parents know if you don't get control of it now, you might burn more of your life than you realize. You might burn opportunities. You might burn people that you need in your life and want in your life. James is so passionate about making this point, he just says this should not be. Does this make you think about anything in your life? I mean, it does me. You may not know this, but occasionally I just remind you of this. I take very seriously the stuff we're going to communicate on the weekend. And before I'm ever a communicator, I am always a target. I always take in whatever scriptures we have, and I let God speak to my life. And I was convicted, and I was challenged, and I learned, and I was reminded of some things in this book that are so easy to forget at times. I let it sink into my heart, and I let it prompt me to do some things. And I hope it's prompting you to think some things and do some things. You know, the Apostle Paul comes in and he weighs in on this topic too. And, you know, it's inferred that it's thought that the book of James was actually written before some of the things Paul wrote. And maybe Paul kind of knew that James already got this message out there. And so he's a little kinder. He just says this in his letter. He says, don't use harmful words. You know, don't use those words that burn people. Just use helpful words, kind that build up. And provide what's needed so that what you say will do good to those that hear you. And if we were to take these two phrases together, sometimes, you know, I need things I can kind of hang my thoughts on and memorize and be able to easily, you know, grasp, you know, biblical principles. And so I just wrote this down. When it comes to my words, I can either be a builder or a burner, or I can be a builder. I can be what James talks about. I can be somebody that just is a verbal arsonist. I can burn things and burn people, or I can be what Paul says. I can be a builder. And if you want to make this topic in this talk memorable, why don't you just put it in those two categories? And before you leave here today, ask yourself this question. How much do I build, and how much do I burn? How much am I committed to learning to be a builder and committed to stopping being a burner? If you're going to be a builder, sometimes it comes in the form of encouragement. Certainly, that's a great one. Sometimes it comes in the form of comfort. Sometimes it comes in the form of tough love. So let's not just say that this is all tender and sweet and merciful. Sometimes it does come in the form of tough love. And we oftentimes talk about that here. I even kind of said that this morning. Truth sometimes hurts before it gets better. Sometimes we got to do that. But I just want to add this little caveat to that. Just because something is truthful doesn't give any one of us the license to take it as a 2x4 and hit somebody over the head with it. And I think sometimes Christians are as bad as anybody in our culture with that. We think as long as we're right, we have a license to say whatever we want to, whenever we want to whomever we want to. And I'll tell you this, just because you have some truth doesn't mean you're the person to even say it. The wrong person saying the right thing at the wrong time to the wrong people can burn just as fast as a lie can burn. You better make sure you're the right person. You better make sure you say it in the right way. Because Paul's criteria is not just truth. Paul's criteria is the end result. He doesn't say, is it truthful? He says, is it helpful? Is it helpful? You don't have to tell everybody everything you know just because it's true. Sometimes you got to harness your mouth because it's not going to be helpful. Sometimes it's painful. There's no doubt about that. Just like the sliver illustration I used at the beginning, I'm not saying it's never going to cause any pain. I'm not saying there's not times you got to have some tough conversations with people. You got to say some things that people might even disagree with. And it might even create some kind of tension and argument. But if the point is, and if you've really thought through it, and you're trying to build something, you're trying to solve something, you're trying to work through something, then that's okay. But if you're just wanting to vent, if you're just wanting to explode, if you're just wanting to burn something down to make yourself feel better, then that's not tough love at all. And that's not the kind of truth that God wants you to share. We're supposed to share truth and love. We're supposed to think through how to craft our words in such a way that we could be builders. Now, friends, just imagine this. Imagine if we all took this as seriously as James apparently is taking this topic. What if we all went home and thought, I'm going to change some things in my home. I know where I'm burning people. I know where I'm not building people. You see, I probably fall into that camp a little bit more. There's times where I burn some people. It's not all that common. I have to deal with things when I do that. I oftentimes don't say things I should say. And I got to work on that. What if we all did? What if we all got better at this? Can you imagine the quality of our homes? Can you imagine the personal growth you'd have in your own life? Because James infers that if you take this topic and you really do it the way that he says, the end result is perfect. He's just saying this is like accelerated. This is like growth on steroids. I mean, this is like the big time. You just do this stuff. You grab a hold of your mouth and make your mouth work for you. You're going to get a lot of growth in your personal life. Can you imagine what our lives would be like if we got together in a bunch of little small groups and we started getting familiar enough with each other that we could start being honest with each other? We started being willing to share truth and love with each other. Can you imagine how that would help us? Oh man, so many of us don't grow because we hide behind all kinds of masks. Can you imagine if you got honest with half a dozen people in your life? You could be honest and vulnerable, and you knew you wouldn't be rejected, but you would speak truth into their life, and they would speak truth into yours in a way that built you. Can you imagine? I think James died for that. I think Paul died for that. I think those guys knew what was at stake when they wrote these words. I think they knew they were putting their life at risk, and I think they were okay with that. Because they thought, if people would take this seriously, it's worth me giving my life for. I think a lot of people listened. I think they saw scores and scores of people take this seriously, and I think they grieved over the ones that didn't. I think they grieved over the people that closed their ears to it, used their mouth just to give excuses. I can't do that, or I won't do that, or you don't know, and blah, 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 blah. I bet they grieved over those people because they grieved over the lost potential. Friends, I have the potential of using this mouth as a weapon, or I have a potential of using this mouth as a tool. I have a potential using this as kind of a flamethrower, and I can burn people with it, or I have the potential to build people. And I'm just telling you, just because you come to Christ and you let God change your heart doesn't mean this gets changed automatically. It's a lifelong battle. This will be a lifelong issue. It starts in your heart. You learned that last week if you were here. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a lifelong issue. But you can choose. And that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Will you choose today to take this topic seriously? Will you choose to kind of surrender those areas to God that aren't surrendered? Will you kind of let Him drop thoughts into your minds of where this could be applied to your home, to your work, to your setting somewhere? I want to pray for us, and I want to start it that way. I'll give you some instructions after that about our response time. We always take a time to respond to God after this, but let me begin by praying with you and for you and asking God to open our hearts. Lord, there's times where we come to the Bible, and truth is there's times where we read some things in the Bible, and they're actually kind of confusing. They're hard to understand, and some things are hard to apply because of the cultural differences or the historical differences, and sometimes we wrestle and get confused with the Bible. And then there's times where it's perfectly clear. There's no confusion at all. It comes like a laser beam to us. It comes like a scalpel to our hearts when we need heart surgery. And you open us right up. And then we got to decide if we're going to surrender to the great physician or if we're going to allow the clogged arteries of our lives to remain as they are and die premature deaths spiritually and relationally. I pray that we would surrender our hearts. It starts in the heart. I pray we'd surrender our hearts to you. I pray we'd exercise our hearts like we learned last week. That it's not just about praying a prayer, it's about responding in certain ways. It's about saying yes. It's about making some commitments. It's about stepping out and exercising something. Some of us have some tremendous wounds in our lives right now, and we're going to have to exercise the quality of forgiveness. We've been burned. We are emotional victims. We still feel it. But we got to do our part and say, God, I need to release the part I'm holding on to. Some of us need to admit. We need to use our mouths to confess. We need to acknowledge where we're doing it wrong. And maybe this giant spotlight that we put in this room today will help us with that. Some of us are going to need to be really brutally honest, and we're going to have to let some names come into our minds. People that we're going to have to get a hold of and mend some fences with. Say some things to them. Let you do some healing. Let you do some building. Some of us are going to need wisdom really bad. We're going to need some wisdom to know what to do. We don't know if we're supposed to say anything or how we're supposed to go about it, but we're going to just need your wisdom. And so in the next few moments, Father, I pray that you'd help us to take what you want us to do and what you've helped us to hear and apply it to the area of our lives that would give us the greatest growth for ourselves, for our families, for your kingdom. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.